Numbers chapter 23 and in verse 21, Balaam, even though he is trying to curse God's people, God compels him to say this concerning the Lord's people: He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And just before we consider the Lord's word, we'll seek his face again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that those of us who are saved can say that we are standing on the promises that have been given to us. And we thank thee for the promises of thy word. We thank thee that they are sure. We thank thee that we can rest our soul upon them. And we thank thee that they are precious to those of us who believe. We thank thee that the promises of thy word are promises that are given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that in him we have all thy goodness and all of thy love extended toward us. And we thank thee for the great blessings of the people of God. And we pray, even as we would consider the things that thou hast blessed thy people with, that our hearts would be warmed and that our love for thee would increase and that we would even be more conformed to the likeness of our Saviour. And we pray for those who as yet know not the Saviour, even as they think upon the things that God has laid up for his people, that they would realise that these are blessings that they are without, blessings that they need if they are ever to be in heaven. We pray for the help of thy Holy Spirit as we consider thy word. We acknowledge that without thee we cannot do anything that is right or pleasing or acceptable to thee, but we ask for thy help and for thy enablement in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Here at this point in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel have come out of Egypt and they have now entered into the plains of Moab. And the king of Moab, he is concerned for the future of his nation and the future of his people, even though the Lord has instructed Israel not to take possession of the lands of Moab. But nevertheless, the king of Moab sends for a man called Balaam that he would come and curse God's people. This Balaam is described in the book of Joshua as a soothsayer, and he was an ungodly man. The Epistle of Peter tells us that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. It appears Balaam was known for his claims to be a prophet. Balaam receives his invitation from the king of Moab, and before he can respond to it, the Lord speaks unmistakably to him in Numbers chapter 22 and tells him, "Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And many amazing events follow as Balaam, in spite of his apparent willingness to curse the people, finds God overruling in every circumstance. God even grants to Balaam's donkey the power of speech to rebuke him for his foolish actions. And by the time we reach Numbers chapter 23 here in verse 13, Balaam is with the king of Moab. He's already attempted once to curse God's people and yet has been compelled to bless them. And in verse 13, the king of Moab, in desperation, thinks that if he could move Balaam to a different place and he had a different view of God's people, then he might be able to bless them. But in verse 16, the Lord meets Balaam and puts a word in his mouth. And it was to be a word of blessing and not a word of cursing. And Balaam has to acknowledge in verse 20, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." And today there are many people in this world who would desire to harm those who belong to the Lord. They devise many means to seek to bring curses upon God's people. They may use science to seek to undermine faith in God as Creator. At times they may use laws to restrict the freedom of God's people, or they may use laws to permit things that the Bible condemns. False religion is also used to try and remove the authority of God's people by saying there are many ways to God. And all such evil that is intended against God's people is ultimately inspired by the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren. And yet the blessings that God has commanded for his people, they cannot be reversed, as Balaam has to acknowledge here. And in verse 21 of chapter 23, he makes this statement that declares the blessings God gives to his people. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. And as God's people today, we can claim these blessings from our unchanging God, for they are the blessings of God's people. The blessings of God's people. And as we see them here in this verse, the first one is God's unfailing mercy. God's unfailing mercy. Balaam acknowledges here of God's people in this verse, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And that he says this is surely a result of God's unfailing mercy. This phrase can be viewed three different ways that show different aspects of God's unfailing mercy. It shows his unfailing mercy in giving salvation to his people. The children of Israel were prone to rebellion. They complained at times. They disobeyed the Lord. And that it can be said of them that he hath not beheld iniquity in them is as a result of God's unfailing mercy in giving salvation to his people. God's mercy is such that he gives forgiveness to his people. He gives to them a covering for their sins. We can read of that over in Psalm 103. Read just a few verses there from Psalm 103 and verse 8. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." The children of Israel here in Numbers 23, they're not described as God's people because he looked upon them and saw them to be good. But because God had made them his people, he gave them a covering for their sin. The children of Israel had the tabernacle with them in the wilderness, and it demonstrated to them that the way for their sin to be covered and to be cleansed was through the blood of sacrifice. Moses was instructed regarding that blood in the book of Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And of course these sacrifices that the children of Israel had were just a type of that perfect sacrifice for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ made upon the cross. And his blood is the only merit of God's people throughout all the ages of history. It's because of God's unfailing mercy to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ that it can be said of his people, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. What unfailing mercy we have given to us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the hymn writer, those of us who are saved can truly say, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." But God's unfailing mercy to his people is also seen in this phrase, in that he makes his people a different people. The children of Israel, as we noted, they had no perfection in and of themselves, but yet by God's grace they were different from the heathen round about them. As a result of God's unfailing mercy, they had the revelation of God. They knew how to worship God acceptably. And that word iniquity that is used, it can carry the idea of an idol. And therefore the phrase can be taken as God not seeing his people living in idolatry, with all of the misery and confusion that that brings. At times the children of Israel did slip into idolatry. They worshipped the golden calf at Sinai, but yet they didn't live in habitual idolatry. And if they ever slipped into idolatry, God punished them for it. The children of Israel were those who worshipped the true and the living God. They lived differently from the heathen round about them. And the people of God are enabled by his grace to be a different people, because of his grace working in our lives. And as God looks upon his people, he ought to see us living differently from the world, living lives to his glory, being witnesses to his truth. For this is one of the blessings of his unfailing mercy, that he makes his people a different people. But there is one other way in which we can view this phrase: he's not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. And it concerns the protection that he gives to his people. The word perverseness is said by the Bible commentators to have the sense of toil or grievance, of worry, of body or of mind. And therefore it can be seen as God's protection of his people, that he will not permit into their lives harmful grievances that will be to their destruction. He will not see his people harmed by their enemies. And God shields his people from all that would damage their interests. And even though at times we may be weary with the struggles of our lives, yet God's word tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He will see to it that there is not harm done to his people in the end. And so we have God's unfailing mercy as a blessing of his people. But also in this verse we have God's abiding presence. For the second part of this verse says, the Lord his God is with him. What a blessing is here pronounced upon the people of Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And we have here something of the nature of the Lord who abides with Israel. It says he is the Lord. He is Jehovah. And Israel had been told to revere that name of Jehovah. They were taught in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's the true, he's the living God. He is the creator God, the one who made all things. He is the eternal God, the one without beginning or ending. He is the unchanging God. This is emphasized in verse 19, where it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? We have here God's truthfulness, his unchangeable will. What God has said he will do, God will most certainly do. Because unlike men, God is not given to any change. And what a blessing it is as God's people to have the abiding presence with us of one who is unchangeably the same. The one of whom we read in Malachi 3 and 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It is the nature of God that makes his abiding presence with his people such a blessing. But we have not only the nature of the God who abides with Israel, but we have also Israel's relationship to him. For he's described here in this verse as the Lord, his God. Abiding with his people, God was demonstrating that they were his people. They were known to him, and he was known to them. And God's presence is only with those who are his. Verse 22, we read of how God brought them out of Egypt. God performed many mighty miracles. He used his great power to bring his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and in doing so he demonstrated that they were his people. And today, those of us who are saved, we stand in that same relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the bondage of our sin, and all of the work of Christ upon the cross has been accounted to us, showing that we are the people of God. Romans chapter 8 begins with that great statement, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And then that chapter ends with a great description of how all of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ can never be separated from God. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to say that the Lord is my God, that I am his and he is mine forever and forever. What a wonderful blessing it is to have that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But what a fearful thing it is to consider that he is not your God. For he was not the God of these Moabites here, nor does he pronounce a blessing upon them. He was not the God of all of those rich and powerful nations that at this point occupied the promised land. Because he was not their God, they were under his condemnation. They were facing destruction. And here, the king of Moab, even though his territory is not in danger, he wants God's people to be cursed because he knows God's blessing upon them is a reminder that God's blessing is not upon him, that God is not his God, and he is outside of the blessings of God's people. And today, if you do not know the Lord personally through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have not this blessing of this relationship with God. You have not the blessing of a covering for your sin. You have not God's abiding presence with you. You stand condemned already before God. And what a fearful thing that is. But if you could but grasp it, then you could also see that he is the merciful God, the God who freely offers to you salvation through faith in Christ, if you will but receive it. And then you can share in these wonderful blessings of God's people, and it can be said of you then that the Lord his God is with him. But we have not only the relationship of the Lord to his people here, we have his fellowship with them. It says the Lord his God is with him. The Lord had an unbreakable relationship with his people, but we read here of him fellowshipping with them. The children of Israel had the privilege of worshipping the Lord in the tabernacle and following him as he led them through the wilderness by the pillar of cloud. And God's presence with them in this powerful and in this wonderful way was based on him fellowshipping with them as they walked in obedience to him. The Lord had led the children of Israel through the wilderness. He had led them into these plains of Moab. He had been with them then when the king of Moab had sent for Balaam to curse them. And then God had turned Balaam's cursing into blessing. And Balaam has to acknowledge there in verse 23 that there will be no such evil designs against God's people that will succeed, because God was working in the midst of them to bless them. It was an indication of their daily fellowship with him. And as God's people today, may we value our fellowship, our communion with the Lord day by day. May we be sensitive to his leading in our lives. For although our relationship with the Lord cannot be broken, yet we can mar our fellowship with him through sin. Just as the children of Israel did on many occasions. In Numbers chapter 25, just a few chapters on from this, we read how the men of Israel committed sin with the women of Moab, and they were led into the worship of their false gods. And Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16 tells us that this ploy of using the women of Moab to tempt the Israelites into sin came from none other than Balaam himself. Balaam couldn't curse God's people, but he could tempt them into sin. Sin that brought God's judgment and displeasure down upon them. And God's anger was towards his people until this sin was put away. Did the same thing not happen to Samson? When he fell into sin, he still belonged to the Lord, but he had lost that fellowship with the Lord that had previously given him such power. And we read those sad words of Samson in Judges 16 and 20, where it says, "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The fellowship that he had previously enjoyed was gone." And the fellowship that we have with the Lord is a most precious blessing. And the devil will seek to undermine it by all means. And when outright attacks fail, then he may work with more subtle temptation. But may we ever cherish the blessing of fellowship with the Lord and seek by his grace to maintain that daily walk with him. But we have not only God's abiding presence with his people, but we have in the final place God's overcoming power. For the last part of this verse 21 of Numbers 23 says, "And the shout of a king is among them." At this time Israel had no earthly king. And this is a reference then to God, their king, among them. It speaks of the power of Jehovah, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And this shout reveals God's overcoming power in the joy he gives to his people. This term shout is said to have the sense of an acclamation of joy. Sometimes it's used in relation to songs of rejoicing. And Israel had every reason to rejoice when they thought of how God had delivered them out of Egypt, how he had been merciful to them in the wilderness, as we read there in verses 22 and 23. And as God's people today, we have every reason to rejoice. We can rejoice in God's so great salvation. Rejoice in that he has rescued us from going down to hell. Rejoice that we have been brought into the family of God. We've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have an eternal home in heaven. Therefore, even in times of trouble, we have cause to be joyful. As we're reminded in Psalm 5 and verse 11, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." God gives to his people a joy, a deep inner joy, that even the darkest sorrows of this life cannot completely take away. And this shout that is among God's people, it reveals his overcoming power in the joy that they have, but also in the courage that he gives to his people. For this word shout, it's associated with acclamations of joy, but also with a battle cry. And Israel could have courage in facing their enemies, because the shout of their king was with them as God gave them strength to overcome those that they faced in battle. And this is mentioned in verse 24. It says, "Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain." And what is predicted here most certainly came to pass as Israel went into the land of Canaan, and they took possession of that land. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 20, we have the same word for shout as is used here in Numbers 23. "As the children of Israel shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and they went up in to take the city." They had courage in battle because the Lord was with them. And today we can have this same courage. This world is full of many things that would daunt the Christian and cause us to fear. But may we remember that the shout of a king is among us, and that the shout of our king, the sound of his voice, is so full of power, as we were reading in Psalm 29, that we should always be full of courage. For if God be for us, who can be against us? And if we lack courage at times, as we so often do, then may we remember this, that the shout of our king is among us, and who can stand before his voice? For this shout, it reveals God's overcoming power, not only in joy and in courage, but also in victory. The people who have the shout of the King of Kings among them, they share in the victory that he has won. There was no question of the ultimate victory of the children of Israel when they went into Canaan, because God had already given the victory to them. And the victory of God's people is always certain because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done upon the cross. We have the assurance of ultimate victory because our Lord has already triumphed over sin and death and hell in his own death and in his rising from the dead. And we face no enemy that he has not already defeated. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke, they record that before the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, that he shouted, he cried with a loud voice. And John's Gospel tells us what it was that he said. He cried, "It is finished. The work was done. Our salvation was completed. Everything that needed to be done to bring us into God's family was fully accomplished." We have his great shout of victory upon the cross. And the Bible also teaches us that he will shout again on that day when he returns, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first," and that the shout of a king is among them. It reminds us of the great victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that our king is among us in all of his risen power, that one day he is coming again. One day we shall see him as he is, and we have his great shout of victory ringing in our hearts. These then are the blessings that God has given to his people: his unfailing mercy, his abiding presence, his overcoming power. And the challenge for us is to live in the experience of these blessings. So often the children of Israel lived as if they didn't have these blessings, and yet God had given them to them. But may we, by faith and obedience, enjoy these blessings that God has given to his people. Blessings that he declared through one who was supposed to curse them. And yet he had to acknowledge, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Amen.